Welcome back. This is Pastor Thomas, and we are continuing our study in the book of Revelation. Today we'll be looking at the greetings and doxology part of chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us to come together, either in an internet fashion or voice fashion or reading your scripture. So, Lord, today, open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to be receptive and to the prompting of your spirit as you continue to reveal to us Jesus Christ, your Son, in all his glory. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. As you know, we've already looked at verses 1 through 3, which basically is a prologue. It just kind of does some contrasting and tells us, you know, what Revelation is kind of going to give us in terms of the book itself and why we have it. Today we're going to be looking at Revelation in terms of it being, this part being in greetings, verses 4 through 8, and a doxology. Now, John addresses this letter to the seven churches in the province of Asia. If you look at chapter 1, verse 4 of Revelation, we read these words, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." So you can see clearly that this letter is addressed to the seven churches of Asia. But in so saying, it also is addressed to the church universal in its entirety. Because it began there, it has spread and it has come down, been delivered unto us in the day that we are today, that we are here today. Remember that John had already made it clear that any believer who may read this book will profit. If you look at chapter 1, verse 3, you read these words, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Also, there was reasons he sent this letter, and it was not entirely to satisfy their curiosity. Today, we have a great curiosity about the book of Revelation, and we think about it in terms of what's going to happen in the future, and we think of the book of Revelation as just a manner in which we can satisfy our curiosity. But it wasn't entirely about that. It was about also God revealing to the church through this revelation that he was aware, that God is aware, and he still is, that they were going through intense persecution, that they needed encouragement, and we most certainly need encouragement today, don't we? And that this letter would give them the strength and the hope to get through. It would help them examine their own lives, and it should be, as you read the book of Revelation, you should read it in conjunction with your own life. What does this mean for me? It's not just some book that we pulled off a shelf somewhere and read. It speaks to us personally and intimately and spiritually. You must have spiritual discernment in order to understand what even a part of what Revelation has given us. The special message, though, to each of these churches that he talks about in Asia Minor is going to be dealt with in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. We'll get to that a little later. The greeting part is really talks about that spiritual heritage that we have been given by God. The first one is grace. That grace is unmerited favor. This heritage that we have inherited from God, being in the family of God, is one of grace. It is also one of peace. We know from Scripture that who is the Prince of Peace? That is Jesus Christ himself. And he tells us, "Peace I give you, peace I leave with you." So this grace and this peace is a spiritual heritage that we get from God himself. The greeting of grace and peace come from the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, him who is and who was and who is to come. It also describes the Lord of all time and all eternity. He's not just something temporal that we deal with while we're alive, while we are in our physical being here on this earth, but He is the Father of all eternity, is the Lord of everything. His name in Hebrew is referenced as Yahweh. And that particular word, Yahweh, is really a neat word. It's a Hebrew word. And it means I am, which is very, very important to us because, as you know, that when Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the commandments, he mentioned to God, these people, they're not going to believe me. Who am I going to tell them told me this? What is your name? Basically, you know, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but that is pretty much the gist of what he was asking God. And God told him, I am. And we also know from the 14th chapter of John that Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So we see here the triune God. This particular word, Yahweh, contains all three of the tenses that we mentioned earlier. I am He who is, and He who was, and He who is to come. So all three of those tenses are actually combined in that one word, Yahweh. It's such a special and holy word. Next, we know that the Holy Spirit is seen in all His fullness. We quote from Revelation, from the seven spirits before His throne. Seven, as you know, is a significant number in Revelation. It is the symbol of completeness and perfection. So when you run across anything that references anything of in numerical form of seven, you must remember that it really is talking about a completeness and nothing left undone. It talks about a perfection. It can't get any better. The seven spirits is a reference also to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the second verse. And listen to the qualities of the prophet and what he speaks of and what is coming upon the Messiah. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 2, reads as such. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, him being Jesus Christ, of course, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So you can see here that the Spirit is described in a sevenfold way, and that Spirit will rest upon Messiah. But what is it? It says that it is the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of wisdom. It is the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That is absolutely powerful, isn't it? So if you was to break down each of those and study those, the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, the fear of the Lord, you can see that it is complete. It is perfect. And it needs nothing else. Jesus Christ, obviously the third person that we'll talk about in the triune God, is the figure in Revelation. He is introduced in a threefold fashion. We read that He is a faithful witness. Why? Because we say what He says is true and reliable. That's why He is a faithful witness. He is true. He is reliable. He does not lie. He is the prophet of God. And as such, as the prophet of God, He is proclaiming the word of God. So He's proclaiming this word of God, and He's doing so in truth and reliability. He is the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? Well, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, He is the first one that was born from death, because Jesus actually died on the cross, even though others trying to denounce that. He did die on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. Now, there was others, like Lazarus, we read, but they eventually died again and were buried. So they weren't resurrected into eternal life. They was resurrected back into this life that they were in, and he eventually died. And there was others that Jesus rose from the dead, the little girl that he rose from the dead and lived again. Only Jesus was raised to eternal, incorruptible glory. That's what makes him the firstborn. He is firstborn, is like a title or an honor. It is given, bestowed upon him by God the Father. Jesus Christ is also the priest of God, open the way to God. In other words, there is no way to get to God except through God's holy priest, which is Christ Jesus himself, who is perfect in all ways, and he is the one who provides an opportunity for us to be in the presence of God, or even to be heard by God. It is because of Christ himself. It also describes Jesus as the ruler of the kings of the earth. And that is interesting in terms of what we're facing today as we look at the political landscape and the world leadership. But he is the ruler of the kings of the day. He has ultimate sovereignty. He is ultimately sovereign over the whole world. That means rulers, kings, nations, tribes, tongues, people. It does not matter. He is ruler over everything. He is sovereign. He is the great lawmaker. He is the one that sets the commands for us. He tells us, a new command I give unto you, to love one another. He is the lawmaker. He is the King of Kings. Now, Jesus is introduced in Revelation in a threefold fashion. The first one is that he is prophet. In other words, a prophet is a truth teller. He's not a lie giver, he's a truth teller. He is known as a priest. He is also introduced to us as the priest, the great and high priest. He is, in other words, the life giver. And he is king. As we spoke, he is the law maker. Praise be to his holy name. Well, as we continue on, we're going to talk about the doxology. Doxology basically is a powerful declaration of praise. If you remember that, you're going to do okay. When we do the doxology, like when we take up the offering and we do a doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So it's a powerful declaration of praise, but it has three essential themes to it. First, him who loves us. Him who loves us, despite all our foolishness, despite all our waywardness, despite all our selfishness, despite all our sin, Jesus loves us. Unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. Praise be to his holy name. Also, in this three essential theme, we see that he who freed us from our sins by his blood. So he is him who loves us. He is him who freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus breaks the bondage of sin. He breaks it in two. He doesn't bend it. He doesn't mold it. He breaks it. In other words, he separates it from us. He separates it from us. He breaks that bondage that sin has hold of us. He breaks it away from us. He sets us free from all our addictions. He sets us free from all our dependencies that definitely enslaves us. It enslaves us today, our addictions and our dependencies upon all kinds of foolishness enslaves us today. The blood of Christ gives us the power to break the chains of sin if we simply turn the control of our lives over to Him. That's all we have to do. Turn our lives over to Him. Jesus Christ also, in this threefold essential praise and doxology, He who has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve His God and Father. Christ has come to make His people a kingdom of priests. For what? Not for their own aggrandizement, not for their own edification, but to serve God the Father, just as He did. The role of a priest is to bridge the alienation between people and God. In other words, to bridge this gap between sinful man and a holy God. To bring people near to God. You ever think about being near to God? Just the nearness of God. Praise be to His holy name. In the Old Testament, a select group were known as priests. But today, all believers are called to perform the function of a priest. And what is that? What is that? It is to bring honor and glory to God the Father, to serve Him. We are to reach out to the lost and the dying, which are all around us. They're in our homes sometimes. They're in our families. They're in our workplaces and schools. They're in our community. They're in our state and our nation and in the world. They're all around us. But we are to reach out to the lost and dying. We're not to draw ourselves in and forget about them. We're to reach out to them. We're also to explain the sacrifices Jesus made on their behalf and on our behalf. What was that sacrifice? He died so His blood could cover us from our sin, to break this bondage that we have, that sin has over us. And finally, we're to share with them the fact that God loves them and wants to draw them to Himself. Why does God love us? He doesn't love us just so, you know, He can say, well, I love you and I really don't care whether you love me. He loves us because He wants us to draw nearer to Him. You will be drawn to those who demonstrate love to you. About a parent who loves you as a child so much that it doesn't matter what you do, you would come to that parent because you know that parent loves you. A parent that maybe you're distanced from and you long to see again or to hold again, to embrace again, to be near. And that's what God wants. He wants you and me and all the world that would believe through His Son Jesus Christ to draw near to Him. Well, we're going to bring that to a close. I will review a little bit of this the next time we get together. But right now, let us pray. Father God, we thank You again for the opportunities You give us to share Your truth and to reveal to us, Lord, the nature of Your character and that You do love us and that love should draw us closer to You and make us the people that You want us to be. People who will serve You. I thank You, Lord, for those who will listen. And I pray, Lord, You open their ears and their hearts and to the prompting of Your Spirit. And may they always find rest in You and find their selves in You. I thank You for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace unto you. God bless you all.